Mike did kind of mess me up, though. I was practicing my repent or perish face, and then he made me smile. Well, I'm really excited to be here, and I know you guys are excited, too. Got some great stuff. I already heard some good stuff about the messages already, and I know we got more coming. But why don't we open with a word of prayer here this evening? Almighty God in heaven, we do praise you for being the Almighty One, that all things are in subjection to you, and that nothing goes on without your notice, and that you have a plan that you've been working from before the foundation of the world, and we're just thankful that we get to be a part of it voluntarily. Just pray your blessing then upon our messages this evening, and watch over us and help us to get the good stuff that we're supposed to get. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, battle's about this world, isn't it? I mean, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Don't forget that pride. That's a big one. Was it the ladies in Michigan, I think, said that a lot of things get you in trouble, pride keeps you there? Yeah, you know, that's a keeper. That's, you know, that, and that's really true, see? So, turn to Genesis chapter 1. I think that'd be a good place to start. Genesis chapter 1, and verse 26. Genesis 1, reading from the New American Standard, says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, it's always amazing to me how simple things are so foundational. And the tendency of mankind to overlook the foundational things, and yet how important they are. You know, and of course, it isn't, you know, foundations aren't particularly interesting. You know, I mean, I was having a study with a young lady in Butte the other day, and she's become a real estate agent. And I said, do people look at foundations? She said, yeah, sometimes. I said, do you ever have to go down the crawl space with them? She said, well, I don't like to. Imagine, you know, sweet little lady trying to crawl down there in a crawl space about that thick with a flashlight, you know, look at the foundation. But that's what you should be looking at, isn't it? That foundation, no good. I mean, that house is coming down. See, like the scripture says, I think Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, then what are the people going to do? Now, foundational to overcoming the world is the image. See, was it Andre Agassi said, you know, his Canon camera advertisement, image is everything? Well, he's right. He just said the wrong meaning. But the image is everything. Because a person's performance is tied to their picture. Okay? No getting, I think, I just got enough of Mr. Mike Harbour's message. See, that's kind of where he was driving at. Performance is tied to picture. And you can show people what to do, and you can show them how to do it, but if they don't have the picture that they can do it, they won't. See, so that's why God really works on picture, and that's why image. See, man was made foundationally in the image of God. That was Genesis 1. Genesis 3, Satan shows up, and what's he do? Attacks the image. Attacks the image. Let's go to John 8:44. John 8:44, Jesus' argument with the Jewish hierarchy. Whenever the Gospel of John uses Jews, that's the hierarchy, okay? And he talks about the Jewish people as a whole. He talks about crowds or the multitudes. So he's in an argument with the Jews. He's arguing with the hierarchy, see? And when he gets to verse 44, this is what he said. He said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So it lets you know where all lies really originate, doesn't it? But see, that which was in the image of God had got twisted in these guys. Now, instead of God being their father, the devil's their father. See, and they're now in the image of Satan. Been twisted, bent, see, redirected, and destroyed. Destroyed. So, foundational level, this battle is over image. Now, sometimes when we read the scriptures about not loving the world or the things of the world, we have too small a picture of what the world is and how it works and how it influences. Listen to the Rush Limbaugh program, I don't know, 6-8 months ago, don't remember when. You know, I usually catch that on my way to Great Falls, which is most of that's in the morning in Montana time. And this caller called in from Washington, D.C. or something. And he said he's originally from Argentina. And when he was in Argentina, he was a communist. And but he's calling in, and so he said he'd coming to America, he's got re-educated. And so Rush asked him, said, are you Republican? He said, no. He said, I'm a constitutionalist. Well, you know, that got my ears' attention right there, see. But he went on to talk about communism. He said, what communism does to the economics is totally destructive. Remember, communism is Marxism, Leninism. Marxism is the economic theory that doesn't work, like our just newly twisted Obamacare. Okay, it's the economic theory that doesn't work, totally unnatural, totally contrary to the way people do things. That's Marxism. Leninism is the terror to enforce it. Okay, make no mistake about it. Terror to enforce it. So he said what communism does to the economic system, you know, is totally bad, you know, terrible. But he said what it does to the human spirit, how it crushes the human spirit, is far worse. See, you've got to understand, communism isn't politics. It's a war on the image of man. See, crushing. See, crushing the image. See, making them people who can't or won't do anything very much. There's some people that see, try to rise above it. It crushes. And when it has the opportunity to have its full set of teeth, see, the devouring is incredible. Sometimes it backs off. Sometimes it pulls the claws back for a little while. Sooner or later, the claws come. See, that's how it's always been. Now, communism does not come from Moscow. It does not come from Beijing. It comes from New York and London. See, until you figure that out, you don't understand what's going on. Part of communism is evolution. See, part of humanism is evolution. You know, in the humanist manifestos, they talk about things like man is in existence. You know, he wasn't created. And, you know, they go on to talk about how ideas of eternal salvation or eternal damnation are illusory and harmful. See, so that's why in the United States, when Remember, the state of Kentucky used to have the Ten Commandments on display in the walls of their public school buildings. In 1982, they had to take those down. The court said, while the displays themselves are neutral, a student curiosity might be aroused. He might be induced to follow up and see the source of those. And if he followed that to the Bible, well, the Bible is psychologically damaging. So it's got to come down. See, that's a basic premise of humanism. See, the courts, the underlying religion in the United States of America is humanism. See, it has been imposed as a state religion in violation of the Constitution and everything this country stood for at its founding. And its war is on the image of man. So part of these is evolution. See, evolution's a great way of kicking God out. See, if you evolve, you weren't created, right? If everything evolved, nothing was created, right? So where's God? Out. Evolution is one of the biggest reasons why so many people become atheists, particularly among the intelligentsia. So, if I view myself as evolved, if that's the only thing I've been allowed to learn in my education, what's my worldview? What's my view of myself? You know, in Glendive, Montana, there's a creation museum. I haven't had the opportunity to see it. Maybe some of you here have had the opportunity to see that creation museum. You know, there's a lot of dinosaur fossils in Montana. Soft tissue. You know, there's pieces of skin still on the fossils. Sound like that's 80 million years old? Hemoglobin, actual non-decayed hemoglobin inside the bone marrow of Tyrannosaurus rex femurs. Sound like that's 80 million years old? So there's a creation museum there. So a couple public schools were going to take some of their kids on field trips to the creation museum in Glendive. Well, one of the anti-creation groups, a couple of them rose up and said, no, can't do that. And be putting religion in the minds of the kids. And the state cannot favor religion. See, well, religion always means anything to do with Christianity. It's okay to do yoga in the public school, right? Where you're yoking yourself with Brahman, right? The Hindu kind of the big three, I guess. It's okay to bring rugs and learn how to pray like the Muslims do five times a day, isn't it? If anything resembling Christianity, gone. See, the war is on the image. See, because if I think that I'm the last accident on a long chain of accidents, what does it matter? If I'm just an accident, a long chain of accidents, who am I? Well, an accident. Do I have a purpose? No. Any reason to live? No. Oh, maybe I can grab for all the gusto I can get for a while. Maybe I can find identity in a gang. What's the matter? Hey, you know, do a little math on the weekends, that'd be all right, wouldn't it? What's the matter? You know, employers in America are having a hard time finding people who show up 5 days a week and can pass the drug test, right? So we're not talking isolated here. We're talking massive, cultural. And this is the impact, see, when Satan has the opportunity on a massive scale to attack the image. To attack the image of the individual. See, the attack that's been going on since Genesis chapter 3. See, now that's why we have such a tremendous obligation to come back and deal with evolution. See, to deal with those issues. You know, to really define what science is. See, sometimes the church would like to just focus on, let's see if we can, you know, tear apart the denominations a little bit. Well, I'm all in favor of tearing apart denominations where they need to be torn apart. But there's a bigger battle out there. Huge battle. See? For the souls of men. For the minds of kids. For the minds of the future generation. You know, in America, kids constitute 25% of the population. They do constitute 100% of the future, though. I really appreciate what Marshall Brenna, you're doing inside WASI. I mean, going in there. Right, Dave? Yeah. See, I mean, it's pretty awesome. But you got to get in there and deal with the issues. You got to get in there and you got to have answers. You got to understand. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Sometimes possible to just kind of really read over scriptures and not catch the full. Well, you know, I've had that same experience. You know, we read a scripture 100 times and somebody will bring something out, or, you know, all of a sudden we'll look at it and say, huh, I never saw that there before. Been there. You know, it's easy to do that scripture because it's so dense. So much information in such small space. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. That's what we're kind of dealing with here, aren't we? Captivity of the mind. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the old world, rather than according to Christ. See, these philosophies are there. And they need to be fought by the church at a foundational level in order for us to help people to get past the lust of the flesh, past the lust of the eyes, past the boastful pride of life. Now, finding the foundational issue. See, so don't skip it. Pay attention to its significance. So here's how modern science is defined. And I'll quote Michael Ruse. Michael Ruse was the, at the time, was from Guelph University in Ontario, and he's testifying in the state of Arkansas in the case of McLean versus Arkansas State Board of Education. What had happened is that the state of Arkansas passed a law in the late 70s requiring that creation be taught alongside of evolution. So the American Civil Liberties Union showed up to file suit. Now, they're neither American nor civil nor for liberty, but they are a union. And so they showed up, see, to, you know, assist in the case. Okay. So Michael Ruse was the lead, you know, from Ontario, Canada, the lead expert in science philosophy to testify in that trial. Now, he was so important in the trial, he was actually quoted by name in the judge's decision. See, and you can go online and you can get McLean versus Arkansas State Board of Education, and you know, you can read the whole decision that he made. You know, he quoted Michael Ruse by name. Michael Ruse, in an interview with Nova in about 1989, said, "Science works against a background or a presupposition of unbroken regularity. There's no room for miracles There's no room for, we'll call them catastrophe. No room for anything other than unbroken regularity. Now, what that means is there's no room for God. See, science works against a background or presupposition. So I don't get to question the presupposition, right? No, you don't. Because we have moved to the point where the sword of the state is hanging over your head. See, and when the sword of the state starts hanging over people's heads, the mouth shuts. How many of you had the opportunity to see Ben Stein's expelled? Okay, that's worth seeing, okay? Michael Ruse was interviewed by Ben Stein some 25 years after he did the interview in Nova. And he's the guy sitting there. Ben Stein asked him the question. He said, so, we had mud, and then we had life. How did we get from mud to life? Michael Ruse says, on the backs of crystals. Back of crystals, or, inorganic crystals. In other words, somehow carbon is going to lay along a crystal and somehow organize itself into some sort of chemical. And Ben Stein says, now how does that happen again? Michael Ruse says, I already told you. Right? Now, there's your lead science expert. See, where a landmark decision impacted every public school in the country, plus every branch of the government, because public schools are part of the government. So when those rulings are made with regard to public schools, they apply to the government across the board. See, one judge paying attention to one professor and the entire nation starts moving into being crushed. Images. Millions of kids crushed. Because that's what communism does. That's what humanism does. That's what evolution does. See, in simple terms, this means war. This means war. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 then. Apostle Paul delineating the difference between the law of Moses and the faith of Christ says, well, verse 20, we'll do it there. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. See, he's crucified. Crucified to the world, right? And the world crucified to him, right? See, what came up out of that water? New being. New image. See, this is where this warfare has got to go. Now, I work a lot with people in pre-release centers. A lot of drugs, a lot of alcohol, a lot of sex. I call it sex, alcohol, and drugs. That spells sad, in case you're wondering. And challenge is their image of themselves. Pictures. They tell me, look, if you had the background that I had, you'd be as bad a drunk as I am. If you'd had the twisted bringing up, you know, you'd have the sexual issues that I have. If you'd been mentally pummeled like I have, you'd have the drug issues that I have. See, that's kind of the way the general, I mean, I'm just kind of coalescing a few things together. But that's the general excuse. Well, how's God deal with that? It's got something simple. Tell you what, let's just take this one out and back and bury it, right? Just go bury that. So you think about it a little bit. You know, one of the... There was a guy in Butte, Montana. He always used to give me the Smithsonian Institution magazines and, you know, Popular Science and Popular Mechanics. But now there's a boy in Butte reads them, so I don't see him anymore. But there was one in the Smithsonian about this guy had... invented a something worked both as a plane as an automobile. And so when he was using it as an automobile, he actually kind of towed the parts for a plane behind him, you know, a trailer. See? And then when he wanted to turn that into an airplane, then he could pull the parts out of the, and even the trailer was so designed that it became part of the airplane. I said, boy, that is cool. Well, it was about 3 weeks after that, I saw that at a gas station in Bozeman, Montana, right along the interstate. I said, there it is. It's real. Okay. Now, that guy had to do some serious thinking, didn't he? Because most of the time, cars don't fly. Okay. Yeah. If they do, it doesn't work very long. So... But see, what I'm driving at is when he designed the automobile part of it, he designed it to serve the type of purposes an automobile would serve. And he designed the airplane part of it. He designed that to serve the type of things you need for an airplane to fly. See, purpose was first. Design came second. Now, what I want you to process here a little bit, God... knowing the nature of the being that he's about to form out of the dust of the ground, says he's going to have some problems down the road here. You know, he's going to be like his ancestor Adam and his ancestress Eve, and he's going to be deceived, or he's going to, with his eyes wide open, he's going to step into things and he's going to fall right into sin. So we got to have a solution. So I want you to think about it a little bit. God designed immersion first. And then he backtracked to the next step and designed the whole spectacle. See, concerning Christ's crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to glory. Isn't that awesome? You don't think immersion was an afterthought. You know, I mean, got the whole crucifixion planned and organized. Say, oh, what am I going to do with that? Oh, I know, I'll come up with immersion. No, he designed immersion and the burial of the old self and the resurrection of the new self. He designed that first. And then he backtracked. See? And built a spectacle so big that the Apostle Paul, standing in the courtroom in the presence of the Roman governor and King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, said, you know, this was not done in a corner. Humongous spectacle. Upwards of 3 million people saw the crosses hanging on the skyline. To solve our image problem. To solve our image problem. This is big, isn't it? It's really big. Now, that's why Satan, then, in his warfare, is attacking the image. All his forces are designed to attack the image of man. Crush him. to beat him into the ground so deep that he'll never come up out of there. See? But into that comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. See? Into that downtrodden world, people are slogging through sin, confused, almost helpless. See, into that comes the good news. Yes, there is a solution. Yes, there is a way to have victory. Yes, there is a way to have hope. Yes, there is a way to overcome. I've got people that have done so many 12-step programs, they can teach them better than their instructors. Not kidding. But don't think about this. Time for me to go to my AA meeting, right? So I got to walk in, sit down with the other spiritual denizens there. And you know what a denizen is? Well, look it up on your smartphone. You know, you can't lie about anything anymore. Somebody's there checking. You know, which is good, you know. As long as the smartphone's telling the truth. Wikipedia wouldn't lie, would they? Well, read what they got to say about the second coming of Jesus. Okay, find out. okay. So you got these denizens there. And you have to walk in and join them. So I have to walk in. Hello, my name's Jay. I'm an alcoholic. Next week, come in the meeting. Oh, my name's Jay, and I'm an alcoholic. Oh, you want to change that up a little? My name's Jay, I'm a drunk between drinks. See, what's happening to the image here? Have we got a solution here, or we got a problem? Now, I've actually worked with people. I said, tell you what you do. Next week, you go into the meeting, and you say something like this. So one lady, I remember, I worked, you know, early on, I worked with her. She walked into the meeting. She said, "Hi, I'm Pat. And I'm a new creation in Christ. For me, all the old things are passed away and exciting new things have come." They said, "You can't say that. You're in denial." Right? War on image. It's a war on image. That's why God focuses so much on who we are. See, Paul calls us an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Silas, our brother, to the saints, right? At Corinth, for example. Saints by calling, right? Holy ones. Holy ones. Do we have faith enough to see ourselves as God sees us? Now, most congregations, denominational Church of Christ, you'd have to walk in and say, "Hello, I'm Jay, and I'm a sinner." Right? What you'd have to say. If you don't, you're in denial. You're lying right now. I can tell you you're lying because you said you weren't a sinner. Therefore you are. You're lying. I'm not making that up. War is on image, isn't it? Image. The proper picture. With the proper help, proper programming, power to perform. Power to perform. Well, is the kingdom of God just consist in words? Does the kingdom of God consist in power? I'd like to know the answer to that question. Powerful enough to overcome the forces of darkness? Let me ask you a question. Well, let's do it this way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Well, this still means war, doesn't it? Not war according to the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We're destroying every speculation, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Destroying speculations. Why would that be so important? So speculations war on image. Let me ask you. On the evolutionary chart, you know, the Darwin tree, you know. So we start with some single cell that supposedly evolved into all these branches, right? And so they draw this line here and this line here and this line here. Finally, we get up to primates and, you know, maybe there was a common ancestor. And from that, man and monkey alike are descended. A line is drawn there, right? You put that line under the magnifying glass of some objective questionings and a little bit of logic, and you realize it's not a solid line at all. It's widely spaced dots of speculation. So we're destroying speculations. See, we're destroying these lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. But to do that, we've got to know what we're talking about. We've got to take some time to process. I seem to recall reading someplace, one of those ancient tomes, where one of the great teachers of the day said, "What you need to do is you need to go out and you need to enroll people in my school." He said, "After you've got them enrolled in my school, then you need to immerse them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then you need to keep them enrolled in school and you need to teach them to observe everything that I commanded. You do that, I'll be with you. Well, to the end of the age." Is the school out? How the enrollees doing? How the teachers doing? Do you accept teacher evaluations? You know, side note, you always want to put yourself in a position of where you're getting feedback to find out whether you're communicating. You know, whether people are understanding what you're saying. Is it registering? Feedback's a good thing. The guys that have apps, they don't want feedback. They prefer 5 stars. Okay. But they want feedback, right? Because they want to know how they're doing out there. Well, you want feedback? See, put yourself in a position where you can get some feedback. Find out how you're doing as somebody that's, you know, enrolled got a little school of Christ going on and making enrollees, or find out how you're doing as a student. Get some feedback. One thing I can tell you, one of the hardest things, it seems, is even for Christians to do, is to take an honest look at themselves. See, two things you got to know. Map. You got a map. Map only does you good if you know two things. Number one, where you are. And number two, where you're going. Now, you're focused on the new creation. You're excited about the new creation. Yeah, great stuff. You know, new creature in Christ. Okay? You know where you're going. You don't know where you're at. Map doesn't do you any good. Doesn't do you any good. So you got to know both where you are and where you're going in order for the map to do you some good. So you got to take, let's see. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, right? Did I? Was that from that same ancient tome? Was, wasn't it? So, brethren, are we serious here about warfare? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here. Second Timothy 2:4. Second Timothy 2:4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Interesting, isn't it? Entangled. See, that's what spiders do. They get their victims all entangled, don't they? That's why I've always said Satan had the first website. Entanglement. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, I mean, maybe you don't want to fight. Then you say, well, I'll just roll over. No. Well, nobody has to go to heaven. Nobody can force anybody to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, I mean, you got to really want to go to heaven. But if you want to go to heaven, then you're going to want to fight. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. New American Standard says, making the most of your time. Some say redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I mean, everybody wants to know, I wonder what the will of the Lord is. I wonder what the will of the Lord is. Right there, he tells you what the will of the Lord is. Make the most of your time. He'll say, make good use of your time, and make the most of it. I think that's why the New American Standard translators translated that way, to give the real sense of what the thrust of redeeming in that context is. Seconds don't come back again, do they? So what are you going to do? The only people that are really seriously interested in time management are the people who got more to do than they can possibly get done. See, everybody else is trying to figure out how to kill a little time here, kill a little time there. If that's where you are, remember, it's not you're killing time, time's killing you. See, this lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and boastful pride of life, when's that get us? When's that get in there? You're not busy enough. You're not focused enough. Right? Supposed to set our minds on the things above, right? Where Christ is. Set our minds, things above, not on the things of the earth. So when the focus drops, isn't it? Where the problem comes. I don't know. I mean, if you focus on Christ all the time, you get burned out, won't you? You got to take a break once in a while, right? Well, is this war time? Make the most of time because the days are what? Oh, Paul, it's all friends that side. You know, negative attitude, you know, thinking the days are evil. I mean, come on, this is the best time it's ever been, right? I mean, look, everybody has got digital stuff right at their fingertips, right? Yeah, you know, I was having Bible study the other night. Lady asked me, she said, what's the Greek word for mercy? Because we were talking about mercy and propitiation, you know. That's a pretty good Bible study. And I said, I don't know. So I got my online, or my Bible, YouVersion, and went to the Greek, you know, and I'm trying to get my word, my English version matched up with the Greek. She just punches her butt and said, what's the Greek word for mercy? Popped right up. Right? You can do that sort of thing. So, you know, what happened to Mr. Genius here? You know, I mean, we got tremendous tools. Problem is, mankind had never had the morality to handle his technology. And that which has the most potential for good also has the most potential for evil. Now, where do you think mankind's going with that? Where do you think the NSA is going with that? You know, Castro and Cuba had to have block chairmen to keep track of everybody. You know, it's labor-saving device. Don't need block chairmen, just need people's cell phones. See, and with the federal government taking control of the internet by declaring it a public utility, a lot of your favorite sites are going to go bye-bye. So that the news that you'll get will be totally managed news. So, is Mr. Doty speaking after me tonight? Well, you listen to him. And you figure out whether you're ready to fight. God bless.